kind of nice having a little stripped down deal.
Yeah.
You're like, yeah, right. Uh-huh. Yeah. No, we think it's nice. It's nice. We've all been, as he said, we've all been doing the wedding thing last night. Yeah, we're running on little sleep. He and I were on the phone for about an hour at about 3 a.m. this morning, if that'll tell you anything. To God be the glory, right? There you go. We're glad to get to be with you guys this morning, and glad that you made it, whether you were up late or not. I love it when people tell me that they're up late, you know, and they're like, man, we missed church because we got in late that night, you know. And if you ever say that to me, if you ever say, we didn't make church because we were up late, you know, I will always ask you every time. You just ask me sometime. I will always say, what time did you get in? Every time I'm going to ask you. You know why? Because I'm always up late. and generally people are like, oh man, we get in like 1:30. And I'll tell you, I'll be like, oh yeah, really? Yeah, cool. I went to bed about 2:30. They're like, oh, cool. Yeah. You know, and I'm like, yeah. Tired. I know. Rough times. All that lack of sleep you got there. You know. Get up and go to work, won't you? There you go. Bomb dropped right there. I'm gonna start guilting people into coming to church when they don't get sleep, right? Because that works, right? That's what we want to do. Is we want to guilt people into coming to church. I'm just kidding with you. We're talking through the Sermon on the Mount, specifically the Beatitudes, and this morning we're specifically hitting one of the Beatitudes. We've been teaching through these different things and trying to help everybody kind of get a better understanding of this. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible, I want you to get a Bible. And I know sometimes you're like, well, get one, I'll read it on the screen. Get a Bible. We've got ushers, they're bringing them by the stacks. They're walking the aisles, and it's not to get married, okay? They want to give you a Bible. If you don't have one, borrow one. If you don't own one, you can have it. It's a gift. But just throw your hand in the air, wave it like you just don't care, and get a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because we are going to study this passage together, and it's going to change your life. There's potential that that may happen. Matthew chapter 5. This verse that we're reading today is about mercy. And I think for us to kind of have an understanding of mercy and what specifically is it talking about when Scripture teaches about mercy, I think we have to look in other Scripture and find what that mercy looks like. So technically, we're only studying one verse, but I'm going to use a couple of other passages in Scripture to help us have a better understanding of what that mercy looks like. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says this. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now that sounds like a cause and effect. That's like, oh, okay, I get it, Jesus. You want me to be merciful, and if I show other people mercy, then you're going to show me mercy. Yeah, a little bit, but not all the way there. Because if we're not careful, we turn this into like works-based salvation and go, oh, okay, I get it. If I just go out and I just show everybody mercy, and then Jesus is going to save me. No, that's not how this works, okay? And so I think it's important for us to study this together today. You remember, if I was still a youth pastor and this was a Wednesday night, I would make you get up and play a game right now. You remember the game, Mercy? Remember that one? You know, lock hands? Yeah? And then, you know, who's gonna say mercy first, right? You know, I really thought, like, how cool would it be if I got everybody to do that this morning? And I thought, like, whoever's next to you, you're going to play mercy with. And we're just going to go until we've got one person left in the room kind of thing. And I thought, like, how awkward it would be for, like, some of the people that would, like, get up and then, like, they turn to, like, little old lady there and they're like, hi. And of course, like, she might just beat everybody. You never know. I just thought, man, how awesome would that be? But that gives us a little bit of a groundwork for understanding what mercy is, because the premise of that game is this, that, like, when you're getting beat and you don't want them to break your hands, you say, mercy, mercy, you know, let me go, you know, have mercy on me. And so we have an understanding of that. We have this understanding of mercy and that we need mercy from time to time, but we're also called to give it. And Jesus gave it in abundance. God gave it in abundance through his son, Jesus. And so Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, here's the thing. We got to look at the Beatitudes that we've been studying. So this is why it's good for you to have your Bible, because I'm going to bounce around. They won't be able to follow me on the screen probably. But Matthew chapter 5, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, and really they start, I mean, Jesus starts talking, Sermon on the Mount stuff. This is this great message that Jesus spoke, one of the first messages, shortly after he was tempted three times in the desert. And then he comes and he begins and he's spitting this amazing truth to us. And he starts out with this. With the Beatitudes. And in verse 3 is where the Beatitudes really start. And we have one for every verse all the way down through verse 10. So we've got 8 Beatitudes. And we talked last week, and I kind of unpacked this whole idea that if you look at the Beatitudes, really you can see like a sandwich. And it's like it's almost kind of like a couple of sandwiches, and then they make one big sandwich. And so if you miss that, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about it, and then you can go check the podcast for the rest of it later. But verse 3, it says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we have like the first beatitude and the last beatitude ending with the same exact statement, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus is driving home. He's setting a foundation, and he's making this reminder. He's going to say it on the front end, and he's going to say it on the back end to make sure that we get it and that we understand that blessed for theirs is the kingdom of heaven is something that this should be wrapped in, that we should be mindful of. It's real easy for us to get off track, isn't it? Like, we get thinking about other things, and I really believe this is Jesus' way of just saying, look, quit thinking about just the now. There is a kingdom, it's to come, and it's my kingdom, and it's the most important thing. Not your agenda, not what you got planned. This is it. This is the deal. This is the main event, okay? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we look at this, we look at this passage of Scripture, we've got these 8 things that honestly are going to make our heads spin just a little bit, because we look at these things, and as we study through these things, we're like, man, there is no way I can keep these things. I am going to fail at these things at some point in time. And you're right. And it's okay. It's okay. But what Jesus is doing is he's setting up an understanding of how the Beatitudes work. And this is really important for us to understand. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy today. Because if we're not careful, the temptation is going to be for us to leave here and go, I'm going to show more people mercy this week, and Jesus is going to love me more than he did last week. And he's going to be proud. And I'm going to be like, bam, come on, me and you, Jesus, all right. Mercy. I'll show that guy mercy that took my chair at work this week. He will not do that again. Well, maybe he will, but I'll show him mercy. Yes, Jesus. You know, the temptation is there to do that. And you go, Chris, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with me just wanting to go show mercy to somebody? There's nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that if we're not careful, we begin to start trying to do these things on our own. And when we do them on our own, it is our work, and we're proud of our work, and we make it about us, and we pat ourselves on the back. Well, yeah, I had a good week. God took my chair. I showed him mercy. I even gave him a bag of chips. I mean, I wasn't going to eat them, but I gave them to him, right? That's some mercy right there. Because last week I would have given him some rat poison. Not a whole lot of it, just enough to make him sick. So, for us to get an understanding of what Jesus is saying here, we have to pay attention to the sandwich. Okay, first of all, we got the sandwich that we just talked about. For there's the kingdom of heaven. It's on the front end, on the back end. It's on the top, and it's on the bottom. But if you look at the Beatitudes right there, you also have 2 sets of 4. Okay, there's 8 of them together. There's 2 sets of 4. And the very last of each set also says something very similar. Check it out. Verse 6, we talked about this last week. I'll be honest with you, this has been wrecking me for 2 weeks. What I taught last week, and a lot of you have talked to me about it this week, and it's probably going to be one of those that we, you know, try to publicize the podcast when it hits the internet, just to so many people talking about it. But blessed are those, it says, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In other words, Jesus is saying, looking for satisfaction in anything else, not going to work. Look for satisfaction in me. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. By the way, I had an apple and I had a donut last week as illustrative pieces. And in between the first service and the second service, one of our guys decided to take a bite out of each one and didn't tell me. And so I got up here during the second service and I pull them out of the bag and they both had bites taken out of them. And I'm like, well, there you go. And what was great was, like, for soon as the service was over, like, Jerry's back there going, I bet you don't know who did it. I bet you don't know. Kevin did it. Kevin did it. And I was like, I didn't get a chance to guess. You know, you just, like, threw your bro under the bus, man. And so, yeah, Kevin did it. Thank you, Kevin. But the idea and the premise behind that was, you know, we look for satisfaction in things like I love a donut. I love a chocolate-covered donut with some sprinkles on it, okay? I love it. I love it. And it brings me satisfaction in a moment that long term is not that good. The apple, on the other hand, like, I like an apple. I love a donut, but I like an apple, right? But the truth is that the satisfaction that the apple brings long term is much better for me. And the truth is that we're great at trying to suffocate ourselves with eating all kinds of things, thirsting and hungering for all kinds of things in this world other than righteousness. And so what does Jesus say? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And the truth is that we're guilty of, like, we look all over the place for satisfaction. I mean, we're looking for jobs. Like, we get in our heads, and we know this. We know this is true, but we get in our heads, you know, well, if I just had that job, or if I just made this money, or if my kid would just quit acting a fool, you know, or if I was in that relationship, or if I had that guy's life, or if I could drive his car, or whatever it is, we get in our heads, I would be satisfied, and we know it's a lie. How do we know it's a lie? Because how many times before have we talked ourselves into believing that? If I only knew this, then I'd be satisfied. No, we would not. We'd be just like the day before and be like, well, on to the next thing. What's going to satisfy me now? Like Pac-Man, just eating up just whatever we can and putting in front of us. And the truth is Jesus saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, this is ending set number one. Okay, in the sandwich. Okay, we got two halves of the sandwich. All right, and the first half of the sandwich is being ended with verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you look at the second half of the sandwich, verse 10 again, which we read just a minute ago. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you look at the first set. Is this understanding, verses 3 through 6, is this understanding that we desperately need God. We desperately need God. This is really important for us to understand the merciful peace today. I hope that you've tracked with me on this, because this is life-changing stuff for people that call themselves Christ followers and are flailing through life to, like, try to, like, be satisfied or find any kind of peace or try to even follow Jesus. I mean, like, this, like, Jesus is starting off this huge monumental piece known as the Sermon on the Mount with this. And he's laid it out perfectly for us, that we would understand it the way that it is. And if you look at that first piece, you've got, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. First of all, poor in spirit is talking about that we would recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt without Jesus, okay? That we need him desperately. Okay, so there's this call to, like, recognizing our need for him. Then secondly, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not just talking about, like, mourning death or, you know, something you're sad about. This is talking about mourning our sin. We talked that week about that we get these little pet sins and we think that they're okay and we pet them and, you know, whatever. We just try to take care of them and they're not really hurting anybody. But the truth is they're destroying us. Our little pet sins are destroying us and they're keeping us from him. Hurting us. We're called to mourn them, not accept them, not okay them because they don't seem to be that great of a sin. It's still sin. I saw somebody recently, like on social media, like arguing, like, oh, why are we talking about this when we're not talking about that? Or, you know, why are we, you know, and they basically were like comparing sins and, you know, well, you know, let's talk about this if we're not going to talk, you know, and I'm like, forget it. Forget it. It's still sin. It's still God's word. Don't buy into the culture. It's still his word. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, it says in verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. What's that about? Blessed are those who wait on the Lord, who humble themselves, who let him lead them instead of what we want to do, which is take control and just call the shots. And then verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's no accident that Jesus ordered these the way that he did. This is so purposeful. I mean, this is, again, this is life-changing stuff for us to see this, to understand how this is built, to see the process that Jesus is taking us through right here. So important for us to understand in this passage of Scripture. So, set number one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then go to the end of set number two, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we've got righteousness in both of these, okay? We had, of course, you know, there's the kingdom of heaven on the first one and the last one. But then at the end of the first set and at the end of the second set, we've got things about righteousness, but they're not the same thing. You see what it's doing? The first set, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's Jesus making this call and this awareness. You know, he's like, you know, public service announcement here, everybody at the Sermon on the Mount, first showing. All right, here we are. And Jesus is saying, hunger and thirst for righteousness, you need to do this. But when you get to verse 10, what's he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, the first set is this understanding we need to seek after the Lord. We need him desperately. We need his righteousness. Only it is going to satisfy us. And then in verse 10, it's this understanding that apparently there is an outpouring of righteousness to the point that he's saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So really, this only goes one way or the other. And either way, you're like, man, I feel like I might be getting kicked either way. Because the first one is like this realization of like, I need Jesus and I need to seek after his righteousness. But then the second one, the second half of the sandwich, ends with the understanding that what? If we do, and there's an outpouring of righteousness coming from our lives, we're going to be persecuted for it. Congratulations! You know, and I think we don't like that, right? I mean, we don't like that. That's not like what we were like hoping to hear today. But the truth is, it's like that's where we want to be. I mean, first of all, verse 6, if we can't get past verse 6, if we're still looking for satisfaction in this world, guess what? Not gonna happen. Not gonna happen. Can't tell you how many young couples I counsel. Like before they're getting married and stuff, and Nathan got to do Matt, and you know, but one of the things that I always see is like, yeah, we just can't wait. We just can't wait to get a house. We just can't wait to be living together. We just can't wait to, like, you know, be sharing, you know, doing the laundry, and we just can't wait. And it's like this boom, 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 and it's like, and then we will be satisfied, right? Yeah, we were there once, some of us. Yeah, and the truth is that we know that even in that, even in the blessing of a spouse, we can't find our satisfaction in a person. They're sinners. They're going to let us down. We're sinners. They're going to have to put up with us, and we're going to let them down. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So here's what's happened. You ready? Because here's the big boom right here. First half of the sandwich has to happen for the second half of the sandwich to happen. Like, what are you talking about, Chris? I'm talking about if we can't find ourselves spiritually bankrupt, needing Jesus, mourning our sin, being willing to wait on the Lord, be humble, letting Him lead us, us hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then we will never experience God's mercy working through us. Now, hear me out. Say how, you hear how I said that. Yes, you can go out and do merciful things to people. Two people, it sounds kind of bad. But four people, you know? We can show people mercy. But at the end of the day, we're not interested in what we can do. We're interested in what God could do through us, right? Because the difference is when we do stuff, it's about us. We make ourselves feel better. We pat ourselves on the back. When God does stuff through us, we're like, wow, that's amazing. It's amazing. God did that. And you know, like, you know when God has worked through you and done an amazing thing through you, whether it's a conversation or a situation and how it ended up getting handled or whatever, like, you just know. You know when God's working through you. And here's the deal. When you back away from it, He is glorified and you are not. And that is the goal of our lives. That is the purpose that we're sucking wind while we're here on this little planet Earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, is part of the effect of what happens when we seek the Lord and we allow Him to begin to change our lives. You see, there's like this rotation. If you look back at those first Beatitudes, there's this like, I mean, we look at that stuff. I mean, truth is, we could go back and we could look at those Beatitudes every day of our life. And there's this rotation of seeing like what God wants to do in us. Like, He wants us to depend on Him. He wants us, you know, and the truth is, we need Him. We do need to depend on Him. And we need to recognize that we don't need Him just on the day that we got saved, but we need Him just as much every day of our lives. That we need to mourn our sin. That we need to confess it. That we need to repent of it. That we need to be meek. We need to be humble. We need to wait on Him. That we need to hunger and thirst for Him and not for the stuff here, because it just keeps on letting us down. There is no satisfaction in that. And so for us to recognize what Jesus is doing is He's setting up this understanding. Again, the first set, hunger and thirst for righteousness. The second set, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. In other words, what He's saying is, you know, follow Me. Let Me lead you. Let Me change your life. And through you, I will work. And then you will be persecuted for your righteousness. In other words, it will pour out of you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So, we're like, okay, Chris, we haven't even talked about this yet. We're talking about all this other, but I think we've got to understand the other for us to understand this, because otherwise we would just go out and we would just be like, yeah, I need to be better about showing people mercy. You know what? We need to be better about pursuing the gospel. That's what we need to be better about. If we're going to be better about something, if we're going to seek after something, it's not just looking for good things to do. Those things will come. God will present the opportunities. We need to seek after Him and allow Him to change our lives. And when He's done that, the mercy will flow. I'll read you a passage out of Genesis chapter 50, if you want to turn there. We've got this story of Joseph and his brothers. If you remember this story or not, we've got Broadway plays about it now. But Joseph and his brother is kind of one of those things that, you know, I think that we look at, and I have a hard time, like, understanding, like, completely how in the world he was able to handle the situation that he was. If you're not familiar, basically, Joseph had brothers, and he had a dad, and Joseph was like the favorite, if you will, in the family. And so the brothers were jealous. And they were tired of seeing Joseph get picked and, you know, oh, sweet little Joseph. And finally, they just had enough. Joseph had this fancy coat his dad gave him and all this stuff. And Joseph ends up, his brothers and he, they're out one day. And basically, they throw him down in a pit. And they steal his coat. And they jack it all up. And they take it back to dad. And they're like, dad, Joseph was killed, and, you know, he's gone, and la, 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 la. And basically, it was all because they were jealous. Fast forward, Joseph doesn't die in the hole. He ends up getting sold into slavery, okay? Ends up in Egypt, works his way up through slavery into, like, being an official, and before it's all said and done, he is the second in command over the whole kingdom. Joseph, the guy that was thrown in a hole. They jacked up his coat. And then one day, in Egypt, Joseph's just living his life. He's second in command. Life is sweet, you know. But Joseph followed the Lord, and Joseph had a heart after God. And it showed in how he made decisions and how he handled things. And one day, in comes walking along all of his brothers. Now, Joseph's got the ability to, like, snap his fingers and be like, you know what, all those guys right there, let's hang those guys by their toenails outside on the front lawn. Okay, let's do that. Let's string them up. They deserve to die before it's over with, and we'll kill them later in the day when we get tired of seeing them hanging upside down. He doesn't do that. They show up, and in verse 19 of Genesis 50, it says this. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. As they are today, so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So, same brothers that basically helped him get sold into slavery, threw him in a hole, left him to die, have come to town where he is the second man in charge, and he could basically have them destroyed. And instead, verse 21, we have him saying, "So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Okay, so let's just think about this for a second. Some of you have got brothers. I only have brothers in Christ, and I'm thankful for those guys. But some of you have blood brothers. And I know for a fact that some of you would not only not want to show them mercy, but even if you could bring yourself to show them mercy, you would at least choose to not speak kindly to them. You'd be like, "Look, I'll hook up their kids because they're my nieces and nephews, but at the end of the day, I'm going to yell at them. They're going to hear from me everything that I've been thinking all these years, all those nights I was in slavery. I'm going to tell them about it," right? You see, here's the deal. Joseph followed the Lord. And because of following the Lord, he had the same mind and the same heart of God. And so when presented the opportunity to drop the hammer on his bros, instead, he shows them mercy. That's hard for us. The truth is, it's going to be hard for us because we're sinners, we're humans, and we think about it one way a lot of times. But let me ask you a question. You go, "What about justice?" You know, God is all about justice. But God is also about mercy and grace. And honestly, I really believe, and this is part of why I think God has called us to be who he's called us to be, is that while we are alive, while we live this life, that one of the greatest ways that we will ever show the love of Christ to somebody else is for them to receive grace like we have received grace. Grace is what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. If this life were about getting what we deserve, I'm going to tell you right now, I deserve hell. I don't deserve salvation. I didn't deserve Jesus to come and live a perfect life so that I might murder him on a cross. What I deserve is not what I got, and that's because God had mercy on me to show me grace, what I don't deserve. And Jesus calls us to live this out. It's not so easy to do, but we're called to do it. I remember years ago when we were in youth ministry and we were living in West Tennessee, and we would have kids over at our house a lot. I mean, when I say a lot, you just wouldn't believe. And you wouldn't believe like the numbers of kids, teenagers that we would have at our house on a given night. After a football game, because I'm talking small town, not a whole lot going on, and we'd just say, hey, come hang at our house instead of going somewhere and doing something you don't need to be doing. And kids would bring their friends or whatever, which was fine. Seriously, no lie. Our neighbors thought we were nuts because cars would line the streets on Friday nights after football games. We'd have, you know, it would be no big deal for us to have 100 teenagers at our house. And we loved it. It was fun. We had an awesome time. Awesome time in ministry. It was a great time just getting to hang out with kids, build relationships with them, which, by the way, ministry is building relationships with people, so much of it. And in the process of all that, one, you know, people bring other people. Well, one night, you know, we had a girl, one of our students, and she brought her sister-in-law and her brother, and they're hanging out. We didn't know them. They were from out of town or whatever. And long story short, the next day, Aaron goes to look for her purse, and her purse was gone. And, you know, she thought, well, it's just, I misplaced it. She starts retracing stuff. Finally, we just come to this, you know, she comes to this thing of like, I think somebody has actually taken my purse. And I was like, you really think so? And she's like, yeah, you know. And I was like, well, I don't know. I was like, I guess we should call the bank or something. So we called the bank, and sure enough, there were charges being made on our card. And we hadn't been anywhere that day. Somebody had gone to Walmart and bought themselves an Xbox, and we're having a good old time, you know. And, of course, Walmart has cameras, you know. So the bank tells us, you know, you probably need to go to Walmart and see, you know, if you can figure out who it is and probably call the police. And we're like, man, this stinks because, you know, this is, you know, it's touchy, you know, stuff when you're talking about, you know, kids you're ministering to and who knows, you know, situations, whatever. And so, but the creepy little goblin that's raising its head is like, I'm mad because somebody's out there spending our money. And, you know, and I'm going to punch somebody in the face. You know, it's like, you know, this is not cool. So we go to Walmart, police are involved, figure out it's this girl who's the sister-in-law of one of our students from out of town. And I knew just a little bit about her background and that she'd just been through a lot of stuff and things. And I'll be honest with you, there's plenty of days, including this week, that I have not shown mercy like I should have to people. But for that moment in time, apparently we were really trying to follow the Lord, and God really spoke to our hearts and just said, here is an opportunity to show God's mercy and to show his grace. And we got to take it. And with the police in our living room and everything, and she came back and she brought the stuff, and, you know, everything was right. And at the end of the day, you know, big whoop-de-doo. We didn't lose anything, you know, whatever. I mean, there was that side of us, we wanted revenge. You know, we wanted to get back. You know, what do you think you're doing coming to our house and doing this? And we're trying to do this for people. And, you know, all those things were going through our minds. And in the back there somewhere, it was like Jesus said, show her grace. Show her mercy. Her mother-in-law wanted us to prosecute her. She's like, give it to her. You know, she went to church with us. And, of course, she knew a lot more about her than we did, too. You know, she'd been through a lot. But we just felt like this is a gospel opportunity. And I'll never forget, we're sitting in our living room, and there's two policemen sitting there with us, and she's sitting there, her husband's there. Of course, she's embarrassed. You know, you can imagine. She's embarrassed. And you know, we let she's come, she says she's sorry, and all these things, and like, yeah, that's cool, you know. And so... instead of just like preaching to her or whatever, I guess you could call it preaching to her, what we ended up doing, but I said, look, here's the deal. I said, I don't doubt you know what you did was wrong. I said, but I just want you to know that we still love you and we still care for you, and it doesn't change that in our eyes. And the truth is that if we got what we deserve, then you know, I would be nothing. Because what Jesus has done for me is not what I deserve. And therefore, I really don't feel like I have the ability to cast judgment on you and say, you know, this thing that you did yesterday or today or whatever deserves some great punishment, when we have the chance and the ability to come together and say, hey, it's okay. God's called us to mercy and grace. Now, I know that not every situation in our life can be like that. I'm fully aware of that. God is fully a just God. Otherwise, there wouldn't be, you know, heaven and hell and all these things. And, you know, sin separates us from Him, and we understand all that. But the truth is He's also a God of grace and mercy. And that's why grace and truth have to live together. And that's, and you go, Chris, well, I want some nice, neat package, and I want like a 12-step plan to, like, the next time that something happens, I know which way to go with that. I need to know whether or not to go prosecution. I need to know whether or not to go, like, full-on grace and, like, we love you and Jesus loves you and here's the gospel, and which was awesome to get to do that day with the police there and everything, by the way. But I look back on that, and I don't go, like, great, look at how we handled that and we were awesome and, like, pat ourselves on the back. I look back at that and go, I can't believe we did that. That was a God thing. God worked through us, and exactly what happened, which Jesus is talking about right here, happened, and that's that His mercy flowed through us. And because of that, He gets the glory. I can't take credit for the decisions that we made that day. Those are His decisions. He did that in us. Because if it were just up to us, we're sinners. And like I did one guy this week, I would have not shown mercy. Luke chapter 10, verse 29 is a passage that most of us probably know. Very familiar passage. Very challenging passage. And it says this. Well, first of all, lead up to it. You got a lawyer who is comes to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, you know, am I right in understanding that, like, the greatest thing that we can do is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit, and then love your neighbor and all that kind of stuff? And Jesus is like, yeah, that's it, dude. You got it. So the lawyer kind of, you know, being tricky, he says this in verse 29 of Luke 10. Says, but he, talking about the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, probably not what this guy thought he was going to get, by the way. He gets a story that Jesus makes up. Jesus replied, man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest, mind you, man number one that comes along, now by chance a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Didn't have anything to do with him. Verse 32. So likewise a Levite, man number two. Levite, by the way, was somebody that would have assisted in worship. Might be your Baptist music minister or something, okay? I don't know. Making something up. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, verse 33, and it's very purposeful how Jesus tells the story. But a Samaritan, who is like this half-breed, half-race, like very looked down upon, not even supposed to be talking to any of these other people, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So we got a guy. We got a guy that is in that society, probably not should have been the guy to have been the guy to help this man that was hurt on the side of the road. You got two other guys, and I think this is very purposeful, so I want you to hear this. This is really important. You've got a priest, and you got a Levite. I know it sounds like a joke, and they all walk into a bar, you know? Here's what it is. But you got a priest, and you got a Levite. Both these religious guys, okay? Jesus is telling the story. He could have told the story, you know, well, you got a construction worker and you got a plumber and you got a, you know, he doesn't do that. He says a priest and a Levite, two religious guys, and then the Samaritan. But a Samaritan, he says. But a Samaritan stops, helps. What's it say? It says he saw him. He had compassion. He sacrificed his own time, his animal, and his own money to take care of him. Here's the statement Jesus is making. He's making a statement saying, this isn't about being religious. This is about following me. Don't be good religious people. Follow me. Trust in me. Follow those first four Beatitudes. Be satisfied in me. Mourn your sin. Recognize your bankruptcy without me. Cling to me for your needs. Trust in me. Be humble and satisfied in me. Be meek and wait on the Lord. And then, when you do that, my mercy can flow through you. But a Samaritan, he saw him. Who are the people in our lives right now that we are so busy being good religious people that we're not seeing them? Who are the people that we're not having compassion for? God puts those people in our path every day. You know that, right? Some way, shape, or form. You may go, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I don't get out of the house. No. You're playing on Facebook. I know what you're doing, you know. I got one of them at the house, too. Here's the deal. God puts people in front of every single one of us every day. And we have become experts, haven't we, at knowing everything about everybody's situation, so as soon as we see somebody, we can judge them. Well, I'm not showing them any compassion because I know where... No, we don't. The assumptions that we make about the homeless man that we see on the street or the neighbor that we've got next door, well, they're just spending their money and they're just, you know, what serves them right, does it? Do we really know what's going on with them? No, we do not. We have not walked a mile in their shoes. And we have not been given the green light to cast judgment on them for it. Jesus says, what? Go and do likewise. And I'll be honest with you. This is confession time for me, okay? I know that I don't show mercy to people like I used to do. I read through this passage of scripture and studied on that, and it was like, wow. The priest, huh? The Levite, huh? And the truth is I'm right there. I recognize that I have made myself too busy for some people. Sometimes because maybe I've helped them before. When you're a pastor, you run into all kinds of stuff. And truth is, you don't have to be a pastor by occupation. Any minister of the gospel, any one of you in here could tell me 10 stories of people that you know that you've tried to help, things in the past, whatever, and you got no mercy for them anymore. You go, Chris, there's got to be a point with some. I understand. But I'm just encouraging us together as a church. We didn't start a church that we would become people with hardened hearts toward people that have needs and need our mercy and need God's mercy to flow through us. This community needs a church that loves it no matter what it looks like, no matter what it smells like, no matter how much money it's got. Jesus is talking to a lawyer here. So much of like what we think of in Scripture is Jesus telling these things to people that were down and out. And the truth is he's doing just as much of that, telling it to people that have got it all. And compared to the rest of the world, folks, I don't care how bad the bank account looks like, we've got it all. We've got it. We may think we don't, but we do. We're so much better off. God wants us to humble ourselves and let him work through us. Quit looking for satisfaction here and look for it in him, and suddenly life begins to change. Our view on everything begins to change. When somebody steals your purse, you have at least some inkling of God prodding your heart and saying, follow me. Here's your chance. Tell them about me. Show them what I did for you. You do it for them. Nothing speaks louder in this culture because people aren't willing to do that. Because we want ours. Every situation is different. And at the end of the day, I think what God's saying here, he's saying, hey, follow me. Follow me. Let me change you. And the rest will happen on its own. You don't have to keep a list. You don't have to check off boxes. Was I merciful this week? I mean, you might ask yourself that to like just check your heart. But he's not wanting us to ask ourselves that so that we go back and that we just try to do all the right things. He just wants us to follow him. And if we follow him, our hearts change and we become the new creation that he promised us that we would be. Instead of just being good religious people, we become Jesus to other people. And that's so much better. That's so much more powerful for the kingdom of God. And we know that. We know that. I just want to encourage you, challenge you, run for that. Run for that. May we be that people. May we be that church. There's so many people that need Jesus around us. It's not about the purses. It's not about the money. It's not about the time. It's just paying attention for the sake of the kingdom. That's what the Samaritan did when the priest and the Levite weren't. And I'm sure that they had good excuses. I'm sure that they were like really busy and needed to get back, you know, to the temple so that they could get their message together for that weekend. Sometimes we got to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I need to do. This is what God's put in front of me. This is what I need to do now. I'm going to follow him. Let's encourage you with that. Encourage you with that. God wants to use you for his glory that he might make himself known in a culture that so desperately needs him to begin with. So the question becomes this. Not can you be merciful? Of course you can be merciful. Of course you're able to do that. Well, can I do it like Joseph did it? I don't know, can you? I think you can if you let God do it through you. I think as human beings, no, we would not do that. We'd be like, kill all those guys. At least put them in prison and, you know, put them in there with like the guy that can just beat them up all the time. I had enough noogies as a kid, right? The question is this. Will God find you in Christ's mercy when you meet him one day? Will he find you in Christ's mercy when you meet him one day? We need Jesus. And he goes through all that stuff to basically help us understand how desperately we need him. We need him to save us from our sin. and save us from ourselves, that we would trust in him, that he would be the Lord of our lives, that we would humble ourselves. God wants to change us, and he wants to use us, and he's got a plan for us. And that plan is so much greater than the ones that we make up and we run after sometimes. And I just encourage you and implore you, just follow the Lord. Today, if you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, today can be your day. Would you bow your heads with me for a second?